right, we're going to get into our lesson. We're going to finish up a lesson that we had in Acts chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, and turn over there with me. I'm going to turn on this iPad here, pull some notes up. So last Sunday night was Father's Day, and we did not have a Sunday evening service. But the previous Sunday evening, I believe it was the previous Sunday evening, we looked at a minister at work. That's what we had titled it. And we have been looking at these chapters in Acts, and we kind of worked our way up to chapter 14. And chapter 14 is right on the eve of course, chapter 15, but there's a great debate, a dissension that takes place in your Bible in the transitional book of Acts, and it's found in Acts chapter, it starts in 14, goes through 15. And a lot of times, why I bring it up is because it's good that your mind triggers on when somebody says Acts chapter 15. There's a number of things that trigger my mind in that chapter, but the main theme or thrust is law versus grace. And so that is in that chapter in the New Testament in the early church that they decided or concluded that it's all of grace and not of works. And so having said that or saying that, that leaves a lot of religion denominations totally out. And it's kind of like those religions that believe that it is of works or half grace, half works, they kind of like skip over that part of the Bible and they move on. And there will be a number of other areas in the Bible that they'll have to skip over, fast forward, or simply make a statement as this that has been told to me and by a couple of different people years gone by, people you witnessed to, is I don't believe that part of the Bible. I understand what it says, but I don't believe it as being inspired. I believe it's a man's thought or a man's thinking, namely the Apostle Paul or Luke or whoever, and so I don't take it as being inspired. So you're like, wow, that's simply how you get around it. And so it's kind of like, wow, okay. They don't say, no, I just see it another way. They'll simply, I don't believe it. I don't believe it like that. I don't take it as what it says. And so that's why when you get down to looking at scriptures, it's important that you understand that they are to be taken literally just for what they say. And you don't want to read into eisegesis. You want to read for exactly what's there or extract something out. Pull it out and pull it out of its context. And so it's kind of nice looking chapter, or even verse by verse, because it's kind of hard to pull it out of its text. We're looking at a minister's work, and we said, number one, they here in this, Paul and Barnabas, they had assured the saints, and we had read, and we'll read verse 21 again. If you look with me, Acts chapter 14, notice with me verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And verse 22, in confirming the souls of the disciples, you say, is it doctrinal or is it right to confirm those that have been converted or say they've been saved? What's that confirming? That confirming is confirming that they have accepted Christ, that they're on the right track, and that they're being taught, they're being discipled. And so here he's saying, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's Christ dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Verse 23, now we said this, number one, they assured the saints, and we looked at being a minister and what you'll have to deal with. We talked about ministry crisis. We put that in there. And then we talked about the burden of preparation, dealing with people. We talked about the burden of watching for the souls of men and the burden of standing between the spiritual living, the saved, and the lost. There was a contrast, and anytime you go to be a witness or to be a light or to be a testimony, no matter where you're at, who you're around, it might be somebody of a different belief, a different thought, no belief, no thought, it doesn't matter, but there will be somewhat of a stand. Now, that can be done very, very carefully, very wisely, and you want that stand to be to where the salt that you produce for God or the light, should be both, by the way, that it's appetizing to the person listening. And you say, well, how is that to be done or conducted? You can pull up, there's many, very, very many, there's quite a few apologists who are very good at witnessing the cause of Christ. There's many people that I've watched that are good witnesses as far as just to the gospel. And so you can learn by listening to how they approach questions that people might have or situations that you find yourself in that without practice or without thought or study, you might be apprehensive, a little fearful, and maybe prone not to be a witness. But we should be salt and light. And I've heard that taught many different ways, but I think the salt there is for the savor, for the flavoring to appetize the spiritual appetite of a person who needs Christ. So we said this, secondly, as we looked at point number one, I'll try to slow down here. I don't want to get going too fast like I have a tendency to do. They appointed leaders, and I briefly went through Acts. We were in Acts, so I used Acts to show this. And what I wanted to show with that, there's a lot of questions that come up, and means we're in this text, who appoints leaders? How does this happen? How's the government side of the church work? The working definition, the best I can do with it, what I was showed is they show you working definitions, Acts chapter 6. Why do you show that? It's because you have leaders that bring the disciples and the apostles together and say, look, we're not given to wait on tables. In their situation, it's in Jerusalem. There's a bunch of them there. But this needs to happen. And they call it the daily ministration. And the apostles or the elders told them, he told the disciples, look out men full of the Holy Ghost, full of good report. And he goes down through there, Acts chapter 6. When you appoint them, you bring them back to us. We're going to go through a test, make sure they're of what you say they are. And if they're of God, we're going to lay our hands on them. We're going to appoint them to that ministry. I believe there, doctrinally, it's dealing with deacons, which is the second office in the church. So they're appointed. So an elder is going to appoint. He's going to be part of the appointee. He's going to show how that's done. He's going to work through that process. We looked at Acts chapter 15. We looked at Acts chapter 16. You get into Acts 15, Acts chapter 16, you see that an elder then here in Acts chapter 15, he is the one that is responsible for the doctrine of the church. And you say, how do you get that? You read chapter 15. You have the elders that come together, and then you have James that concludes the matter. He was one of the senior elders or bishops there in Jerusalem. And he said, look, I conclude this matter. This doctrine is it's all of grace and it's not of works. And so it said that it seemed to please the whole congregation. And so it was concluded. And James said, we're going to write letters. And I'm kind of ad-libbing here out of Acts chapter 15. And you're going to send these letters when you go out to the churches, and this is how it's going to be. It's of grace, not of works. You say, where do you find it? Acts chapter 15. You'll run over there. Actually, take your Bible, turn over there. Sometimes my ad-libbing gets off. So Acts chapter 15, we're right there. They appointed leaders. I know I have to land here somewhere, but notice this. In verse 20, let's see, verse 19. So verse 19, it says, wherefore, I'm in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, wherefore my sentences is that we trouble not them with which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now watch this, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. And you say, what was the letters for? Commanding what type of doctrine that should be taught in these churches that these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries, had set up. And so this is the definition. This is where you would go to see how this is working in a church. So it's not trumped up. It's not written from the forefathers. It's not a tradition handed down, although you could say that, but it's in Scripture is what I'm saying. It's from Scripture. And so I would use Acts chapter 15. I would put that in as doctrine. What they're messing with here, what they're going over, what they're arguing or debating over is doctrine. And the elder, which is James, the senior elder, there was more than one elder there, he concludes the matter. after much prayer. And so the Apostle Paul, of course, was at the helm of that gospel because Christ or God had given the Apostle Paul that gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. And so we see that they're an appointment of leaders. Now, if you move on, Acts chapter 20, by the time you get into the latter part of Acts, you have the elders come up again. You have the Apostle Paul call for the elders, and you say, what's going on there? Well, what takes place in that setting is he commissions or he exhorts the elders there to watch out for grievous wolves. So another responsibility of an elder not only is to appoint people, leaders, ministers, he is to handle the doctrine and conclude what the doctrine is. Thirdly, he is actually to watch for grievous wolves that come in and teach other doctrines, other heresy. And so that is his responsibility. And so the Apostle Paul, he warned them of this. Peter did the same thing in 1 Peter. Then also, you can move to Titus chapter 1. We looked at Titus chapter 1, not to reiterate all of this. Titus chapter 1, Titus being a young pastor, a young elder, he was given the order to stay in Crete, number one. Number two, set things in order. That's another commission that that young elder was given. And he's to appoint and ordain elders. You say, wow, I didn't know that that was their job. That is their job. That is who does that, according to Scripture. Now, you can be like some religions out there and kind of skip over that and say, well, it's a committee that does that, or it's the deacon board, or it's the chairman board, or it's the association that we're hooked up with that does that. That's not the case. You don't find that in scriptures. You find the contrary. So we said they appoint leaders, and they did appoint leaders here back in our text, Acts chapter 14. And you find that, notice with me now, in verse 23, I'm in Acts chapter 14, let's get back to our text, and I'll show you where they appointed elders. And it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, so you know what type of context they were in with prayer, just wasn't a light prayer. There's fasting involved. You can't fast in 15 minutes. You can pray in 15 minutes. You can pray in seconds. You can pray in your mind. You can pray in your heart. But fasting lays another, it kind of gives you the depth of the time that's involved. And so it doesn't say how long they fast. It might have been a day. It might have been from one meal to the next. I don't know. But here it says they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so these were men that they appointed elders. Okay, and you say, well, what was an elder? An elder is just another word for a pastor or a bishop. And so I like it as Scripture. He said, where do you get from Scripture? An elder speaks of the position, whether it's an age position. We speak of it as the age, the elder. We're to be in subjection, and we're to mind the aged. They're to be given respect. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of a respect as a father or a mother. So it's supposed to be very careful with how you respect your elder. That's anybody older than you. Most of us grew up with that kind of teaching. I know this generation that we see today, it doesn't have any of that. Very rare that you see that today. But an elder also speaks not only of an age position, but of a position in a church. And then the pastor is his workload. What is he to do? He's to feed the flock. All right? And then the bishop speaks of it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That is the office. It's first required if a man desire the office of a See, so where do you get that? That the bishop speaks of his office. All right, so kind of three different fold definition there for the same person. All right, let's move on now. So we see that they've ordained elders. They've assured the saints. Now they have announced God's word, or I want to say preach God's word, but to keep with an A, they announce God's word. Notice with me 24 and 25, Acts chapter 14. And after they had passed throughout Poseida, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attali. And that's how I pronounce it tonight. And so you say, what is going on here? Well, they were preaching the word of God, and they were being evangelistic. They were going out. Evangelistic is the definition of going out kind of cold turkey. If you didn't have a call, nobody's asked you to be there, it's kind of a maybe off-track place, situation, group of people, And it kind of gives, there's kind of like a scary, fearful edge there. You want to present yourself wisely there. It's like going downtown and preaching on the street. There we go. We can put it in our generation. It's scary business. We used to do it just about every weekend when I was little. We'd pass out tracts, and Dad and some other men would preach, and that was just out of the church that we were in. And so a lot of times you'll see Bible-believing, independent Bible-believing churches that will do that. They will preach on the street, especially if it's appointed or afforded in the time or the place. But it would be like that. That's evangelistic, kind of moving out. Whereas kind of ministering to one another, you have a relationship, you know you're supposed to be there, somebody's called, somebody knows you're coming, and it's just kind of a matter-of-fact thing that you're a Christian and you're going to speak of Christ or have a witness. So, but evangelistic is kind of going kind of cold turkey. It's a little bolder and a whole lot more faith involved. Takes some courage. It's always nice being with somebody that's senior, that's done it before, because they make it look easy. And it kind of gives you an easiness about doing it and being a part of it. You know that it's right to do, but there's still a lot of fear involved. Well, what if? Well, what if? And so fear's a powerful thing. What you fear and what you love, two powerful motivators in your life. So they announce God's word. I want to get into this a little bit. I want to show, we're going to use 2 Timothy chapter 2. So when you announce God's word, when you proclaim God's word, don't be bashful. I'm not saying be belligerent. It doesn't take much to move from the fence or the side of being nice to being belligerent, especially if you think you're not being heard, especially if you think your point's not being, you know, recognized, and so you kind of get an edge about you. And you got to be careful with this, because the Holy Spirit will begin not kind of work with an attitude or something that's going to work in the operate in the energy of the flesh. And you move into the flesh. So here's what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says here, to study, to show thyself approved unto God. So that's the first person that you're responsible for between you and God, is you need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Generally, when a person naturally gets ashamed of something, they can become combative. They can become belligerent or cop an attitude real quick. And you can hear it in their tensing of their words, and you can hear it in the posturing of their body, and you can sense it, the tightness in the air. So that's not what we're giving to. I understand, I know how that works, and I know how to use it, but that's not what witnessing is about. So you want to become good at this, and one of the ways is not to be ashamed, to know Scripture and to learn. And so you want to study. You want to rightly divide the word of truth. Why? It's because if you don't rightly divide it, you're going to use verses, you're going to use thoughts, you're going to use things out of the Bible that might not be looked at or viewed correctly from the lens of Scripture or the lens of God. You're pulling this verse out, you've got this over here, and you use this over here, and you say, well, that's what I believe. Well, you can get the Bible to say anything you want if you're able to pull verses out of its context. And so you want to be mindful and careful, especially here in this context, we're dealing with a minister at work. And so we're looking at rightly dividing. Number one, you want to know how and have learned how to rightly divide the word of truth. Secondly, a lot of times people say, well, how do you witness to somebody? Let's say, how do you witness to somebody who believes this? Or how do you witness? The theme is Colossians chapter 1. Take your Bible. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I need to move to the right direction here. I was told this, and I've used this, and you've heard me say this, but it's not an original saying. It was read somewhere, but you know, how do you, every time I deal with this individual, man, I want to go to the physical side of things, because I know I can control the situation a whole lot better, at least I think I can. And that's never good. You generally go to jail with that kind of stuff. It's not right. The flesh comes up, it's wrong, period. All right. So you're dealing with a person, you don't know how to deal with this person, and it's kind of intimidating, and you don't want to get into an argument, but yet it's presented there. And I remember my father telling me, look, son, never get in an argument with a fool, because he'll drag you down to his level, and he'll beat you with experience every time. And that's what you want to be mindful of in a type of debate, especially if you're witnessing. If you're talking about doctrine, so be it. If you're trying to win a brother or sister or a lost person to Christ, that's my context. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 isn't going to work. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Now watch this, very simple verse. He says, who also, and he's speaking of salvation, you can drop up verse 5, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for your faithful minister, you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Exalt Christ. If you go on to read this chapter, I picked one verse, but if you read the chapter, they're exalting Jesus Christ. When anytime you go to witness, stay on point. And the point is exalting Jesus Christ and what he did. It's the gospel. The second thing you'll drop back to is your testimony when you got saved. And as you hear old preachers saying, you hope it holds water. I've heard some testimonies that, man, I would not want to die with what that person has or what they said they have. And so you want to make sure you have a good testimony. Exalt Jesus Christ is what I'm saying. So in announcing God's word, dealing with people in an evangelistic way, you want to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Know scripture. Know how to handle scripture correctly. And then exalt Jesus Christ. Never leave that hub. It's like a wheel. It has a hub. Wheel bearing. Never leave that hub. Don't move too far from that. Farther away from that, you get out on a limb, and now you get into preferences, and you get all kinds of thoughts. Stick with Scripture, stick with exalting Jesus Christ. Now, an evangelistic part of that is equipping the saints, Ephesians chapter 4. So take your Bible, let's move back to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm watching the clock. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to notice verses 11 through 12. These are familiar passages, but I'm drawing down on announcing or proclaiming or preaching or witnessing with God's word. So he says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is the gifts that he gave the church to be used. Somebody says, well, I don't think it's important to go to church. I don't think church is that important. You've got either a backslidden saved person, or you've got a person who either doesn't know scripture very well, or they're not saved. It's going to be one of the three categories, roughly. You don't have to tell them that. You just know how to pray for them. But the church is important because God laid up and he gave the church these things. And so verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's three little points right there. So equipping the saints is what I put there. So it's one of those things where if you're not available, faithful, teachable, you're not going to be equipped. You will have your own mindset, your own agenda, and it won't be Christ. And it'll struggle. There'll be a conflict there when you read the Bible or when somebody's studying the Bible or somebody's preaching the Bible. There'll be a little conflict there. And the conflict is the hindered spirit in you. That's what it'll be. And the Holy Spirit will work with you, try to get that thing corrected and soften your heart up towards the equipping that you need in your life. So I don't like the person that's saying it. Well, I don't like that. There's a lot of stuff that's not to be liked. But there's a whole lot more that is essential that needs to be learned. And so we need to be willing and open to learn it, especially if it's from Scripture. So we see now, thirdly, the announcing of God's word or preaching or teaching God's word. Now notice with me verse 26. Back to Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 14. I want to read the latter part of that chapter. Notice with me verse 26 through 28. And it says, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. This is in reference to they were called to that that work or that traveling that they did. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God hath done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And so they just weren't, there wasn't in and out, but they stayed and they give an account of what had taken place. We will have missionaries come in and they will give an account, especially the ones that we give money to or support financially, and they will give an account of the work that they have been doing and what's going on. Some of it might not be a lot, some of it might be a whole lot. And so it just depends on how God is working in those fields or with those individual ministers. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas and some of the other ones did here. But notice where they abode with the disciples. Let me speak of they accounted for their ministry. I think it's important that a ministry should be accounted for. Here they're speaking of what took place and how it was taking place and who was involved. But I think there's always room for accountability in the part of ministry. Ministry should be an open book. Religion does not teach that, and a lot of religions don't teach that. It's kind of closed or hidden, but it should be open. Why should it be that? It's because it should be a testimony, it should be a light, and it should be laid out as an example and an example for the Christians and for those that don't believe that it's above board. And so here there's accountability here. I'm definitely for accountability. I like that. And I think there's always more room for accountability, especially dealing with the ministry. But that's the kind of the general census. Let me move into the gospel part of this again. Let me say this, in our day and age, our culture, the danger. There's always a danger in every culture or every time segment. And on our time segment, we need to be careful of the cultural-driven ministry. That is a ministry. That is a gospel. That is a method that is tailored or made for the culture that we're in. It's kind of molds. It's like a boxing glove or something that fits around something for its size. And so you have a culture-driven ministry. And let me identify it and describe what we don't want to happen here and what does happen in other places. Number one, no exposition of Scripture. Here, just in a brief few minutes, we've looked at verses 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27. We laid some other Scripture on top of it to shed more light, but we're looking at these verses in their text, where they're at in Acts. All right. And so in a culture-driven ministry, there will be no exposition of Scripture. It'll be primarily topical content with very little Bible. It'll be thought for thought. Thought for thought means it's not going to be stemmed from a verse of Scripture. They might read a verse of Scripture, but the next 25 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, wherever you're at, they're going to talk about it, around it, above it, underneath of it, and do their best to attempt to try to apply what they're saying to you and how best it works for you because that's how they see it. And so that is a cultural driven. It's not exposition of Scriptures. It's a topical content, not against topical preaching. I'm just saying the cultural driven side, that's their tendency predominantly. Secondly, no bold preaching. Avoiding a declarative courage that provokes a response. Good preaching will always lead you to make or should make a decision. You might have already made the decision. You might have never thought about the decision. And you might come to a conclusion then that decision needs to be made in your life. But good preaching should always bring you to a decision of some sort. And so in a cultural driven, it's not that way. It's not that way at all. Thirdly, the cultural-driven ministry that is contrary to what we see here in Acts chapter 14 is going to be shallow teaching on surface topics, avoiding sound doctrine and biblical content. It's kind of hard if you're going verse by verse. It's like Peter, 1 Peter. Dad's doing 1 Peter. I don't know if he's going to do 2 Peter or not, but you'll be amazed at the people that don't like that verse by verse because of what Peter covers. And so you'll see him miss, skip, hop, jump. And so you say, why? It's because that person automatically, just by hearing it, sensing it, or hearing about it, automatically know that person is not comfortable with sound Bible doctrinal teaching. People say that, but then when you actually hear it, it's kind of like, oh, that's odd. I've never heard that before. It's because you're really not used to it, and you'd be surprised and shocked at how much cultural-driven teaching is going on. So it's like surface topics, kind of skimming the top of things. All right, fourthly, shallow salvation message. I call it 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I call it easy believism. There's a whole name and a whole slew of names for this shallow salvation message. No emphasis on sin or repentance. No call for a decision. Salvation calls for all three of them. Salvation is going to be in the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the cross. That's what takes place, that finished work. The second thing is repentance. Repentance is very simple. You're not going to continue on your path, accept Christ, and go on your merry way. It doesn't take that way. God is in control of your life. He begins to work in your life. There is a repentance in the heart, in the mind, in the heart, and there's a change. And so there is repentance. There's a lot of churches that do not preach that. They've taken it out of their gospel message. And then a call for a decision. There should be a decision. There should always be a decision if there's repentance involved. Think about it. It's just, it's kind of goes together. And you look at Scripture and it lines up. Then we said, fourthly, a shallow salvation message. And then we say, fifthly, no emphasis on separation from the world, from the service to the weekly ministry to the lifestyle. There is no emphasis on separation or avoiding sin. Emphasis is usually on a radical teaching of grace in which anything goes in the Christian life, contrary to accurate Bible teaching. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to go over there because the verse is important. And so if you believe the Bible, if you're going to teach the Bible, it might not be an easy road to teach this or preach this, but it should still be done, not to be conformed to the cultural-driven type ministry in today's age. I'm in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, making my point with Scripture. It says here in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." There's three little points right there. In this present world. So there's the verse that backs up separation. It's all through Scripture. A lot of times when we read it, we don't see it and we don't connect with it is because we're not living a separated life. It's kind of like this by default. It's kind of like look over that. Like I never saw that before. We don't see it because we're not really living a separated life. It's easy. It's easy to do, all of us. And let me say this conclusion, biblical courage, and that's basically what we summarize a minister at work. It takes biblical courage to reject cultural trends and exalt God. It is going to take some boldness to be a good witness. It is going to take some boldness to live a testimony before other people. It is going to take some boldness to declare the gospel. Try not to never make fun of somebody who's trying to declare the gospel. Might not like how they're doing it, but at least they're declaring gospel. The gospel of Christ. If they're teaching something else, preaching something else, not for it. But if they're declaring the gospel, leave them alone, keep your mouth off of them, and pray for them. Pray for them. So tonight, we finish up a minister at work. To be a minister, there's a lot involved, but it's not complicated. It's easily taught, and it takes time. And you can become a better minister just by reading and studying and loving God and having a love relationship with God. And so, it boils down to relationship. You can mechanically do this and become good at something, but not have a passion or a heart for it, so you don't have really a true relationship. There's a lot of Christians like that. They got the right dress, they got the right car, the right job, they got the right church. They've got everything seems to be just right, but they don't have a relationship with God, and that's a false way. That's a false way. And you want to be careful of that. Relationships over rules. Relationships is more important than your rules or your guidelines. Relationship is everything. If you have a relationship, you've got it made. You'll learn. Take some time.